Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. And you can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. Ruth chapter 3 is our text. I'll begin reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Ruth chapter 2, verse 23 through Ruth chapter 3, verse 18. There's a couple more verses at the bottom of the outline there that I'll refer to in the sermon, but I won't read them at this time. But the scripture reading will begin at Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether rich or the poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Thus the reading of God's word today from Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. Through chapter 3, verse 18. I invite you to follow along on the sermon outline and the text today as God's word is proclaimed. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we begin today with the structural markers in our text. And the first structural marker for you to see is a hook pattern. You can see it in the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23, which states that Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, the word mother-in-law is repeated. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her. The word mother-in-law is in the last verse of chapter 2 and repeated in the first verse of chapter 3. We call that a hook pattern. It's like someone who's knitting 2 pieces of yarn and hooking them together. A repeated word, mother-in-law, knits chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Ruth together. And in a moment, and throughout this sermon, you will see how and why. The word mother-in-law is a key word in chapter 3, as it's repeated three other times, in verse 6, in verse 16, and in verse 17. A second structural marker is the changes in location that take place throughout the chapter. Hooked into the same location at the end of chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 takes place at Naomi's house. In verse 6, the location moves to the threshing floor, and it stays there all the way through verse 15. And then verses 6 through 18, Ruth returns to Naomi's house. And so we go from Naomi's house to the threshing floor, back to Naomi's house. A third structural marker is again hooked into chapter 2 by the way of three dialogues. The first dialogue in verses 1 through 5 is between Ruth and Naomi, and it takes place in Naomi's house. The second dialogue in verses 6 through 16 is between Ruth and Boaz, and it takes place at the threshing floor. And the third dialogue, verses 16 to 18, is between Ruth and Naomi again at Naomi's house. For those of you who were here for last week's sermon, you may remember how the dialogue structure was in Ruth chapter 2. Minus the conversation Boaz has with his servants, the dialogues of chapter 3 follow the same pattern as Ruth chapter 2. The first dialogue, Ruth and Naomi, chapter 2. The second, Ruth and Boaz in chapter 2. And the third dialogue, Ruth and Naomi, in chapter 2. The same pattern of dialogues from chapter 2 is repeated in chapter 3. These chapters are hooked together. A fourth structural marker is the changes in times throughout the scenes. According to verse 2, verses 1 through 5 takes place during the time that Naomi is telling Ruth what to do tonight. And so it's during the day. According to verse 8, what takes place in chapters 6 through 15 at the threshing floor takes place in the night, specifically verse 8, midnight. And according to verse 14, what takes place in 14 through 18 and concludes at Naomi's house takes place in the morning. It goes from during the day to the night to morning. And so when it comes to the time frame, when it comes to these structural markers, what do they teach us? Are they just interesting to see and to observe and, again, to admire the beauty of God's inspired word? Or does God have a theological point for us to see and understand? What about this hook pattern? That like Ruth chapter 2, the dialogue in Ruth chapter 3 between Ruth and Boaz is at the center of the chapter. In both chapters, the central characters are Ruth and Boaz, and they are flanked on each side by dialogues between Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi. In chapter 2, the dialogue between Ruth and Boaz is at the center of the chapter. And it takes place in the field. In chapter 3, the dialogue between Ruth and Boaz is at the center of the chapter, and it takes place at the threshing floor. And in both chapters, the center dialogues between Ruth and Boaz are the key points. And so the key question to be answered in the center dialogue of chapter 3 is now the question of identity. In verse 9, Boaz asks Ruth, "Who are you?" And she answers, "I am Ruth, your servant." And then Ruth tells Boaz that she wants him to be her kinsman redeemer. She wants to be identified with Boaz in the Lord as his wife and have Boaz as her kinsman redeemer bring her under the cover and the protection and the refuge of the Lord's spread wings. And then the central question is, how will Boaz respond? Will Boaz be willing to be her kinsman redeemer and united to her as a husband in the Lord? Will Boaz, the son of Rahab from Jericho, be willing to claim Ruth the Moabite as his wife and his own? What's going to happen between Ruth and Naomi? What's going to happen between Ruth and Boaz? And the answer to that question, the structure shows, is found at the center of Ruth chapter 3. And so let's start today with the first dialogue, which takes place at Naomi's house. In verse 1, we read that Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Do you see that Naomi again calls Ruth her daughter, as she did earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2? In chapter 1, she had told Ruth to go back to her mother and father in Moab and to be free of any obligation to her. But Ruth refused to go back to her earthly mother. And now Naomi again identifies Ruth as her daughter. And she tells her, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" And the Hebrew word that's used for rest is sometimes translated peace. What Naomi is saying to Ruth is that as a widow, you are not at rest. You have come to the land of Israel. You do not have a husband. You do not have a son or a male heir to provide for you. You are having to go out and glean in the fields for us to find food. How long can this go on? Shall I not seek to provide rest and a home for you, that you could be free of widowhood, that it may be well with you, she says, in the house of a husband in Israel? And Naomi goes on to say in verse 2, "Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." In this verse, Naomi is reminding Ruth of what took place in chapter 2, that Boaz was their relative, and he protected Ruth from being harassed and potentially assaulted by the young men in the fields, and by telling her to stay by his young women who were working the field. Boaz, Naomi tells her, is our relative. He has already showed kindness to you. See, Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. And so she tells her in verse 3, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." What is Naomi telling Ruth to do? Ruth was a widow, and in those days, when a widow lost her husband, there would be a time of mourning. They would look and dress as if they were mourning, indicating that they were not over the time of mourning. And now Naomi is telling Ruth to wash herself, to anoint herself, to put on her cloak, because the time of mourning is now over, and go down to the threshing floor. And then she tells her not to make herself known to the man that she is there until he has finished eating and drinking. Winnowing the grain was hard work. In those days, when a man like Boaz winnowed the harvested grain, they would go to the threshing floor, which was a windy place. They would throw the harvested grain up in the air, and the wind would blow out the chaff, and then the grain would fall down on the threshing floor for them to gather and to collect. It was a day of hard work. It was followed each day then with a time of eating and drinking together by the winnowers. And as we've seen in the book of Judges with Gideon, who was doing this in a secret place, sometimes people would try to steal the grain after it had been winnowed. And so the men during the time would often sleep right next to their own pile of grain that they had winnowed, so that no one would steal it from the threshing floor. And so Naomi is telling Ruth not to go down there when Boaz is sitting with others, eating and drinking at the end of the day, but to wait until the eating and drinking is over and he is alone, sleeping by his grain at the threshing floor. And so in verse 4, she tells him when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Do you see how the drama is building here at the end of the verse? Naomi tells Ruth to do this, but she has no idea how Boaz is going to respond. She tells her to uncover his feet and wait on Boaz, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth replies in verse 5, all that you say, I will do. Is Naomi playing a matchmaker in this first dialogue? Yes, she definitely is. And that's okay, because it brings us to the second dialogue that takes place at the threshing floor. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, why did Naomi tell Ruth to uncover his feet? We'll find out as we read on. Verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And then comes the center dialogue. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so do you see by way of that question what the center dialogue is about? It is the question of Ruth's identity. Boaz asks Ruth, who are you? And Ruth answers that she is Ruth, his servant. And then she goes on to say something even more than what Naomi had told her to say or to do. She said, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Where did Ruth get that imagery to spread your wings over your servant? Where did she get that from? The text doesn't say it. She didn't get it from Naomi. Where did she get this imagery of spread your wings over me from? The answer is found in the hook pattern between chapter 2 and chapter 3, which knits the chapters together. You see, Ruth got that spread your wings imagery from Boaz in chapter 2. And to remind you, I put the verses on the back of your outlines this morning underneath the first scripture reading. At the center of chapter 2, it was Boaz who saw Ruth gleaning in the fields. And when Ruth asked why he had taken notice of her as a foreigner, Boaz answered in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, but Boaz answered her, all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have... It was Boaz who used that imagery when he blessed her in the fields in chapter 2. It was Boaz who, after blessing Ruth in the Lord because of her faith in leaving the land of Moab and coming to the land of Israel with Naomi, he used that language to having her now take refuge with God's people under the wings of the God of Israel. The psalmist would later describe it this way, Psalm 191, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The psalmist is describing what an Old Testament saint understood as being a citizen of the Old Testament nation of Israel, the kingdom of God, under the refuge and shadow of the wings of the Most High God. And now in chapter 3, when Ruth goes to Boaz and uncovers his feet, she is requesting of him that he, as her kinsman redeemer, would spread his wings over her to redeem her in the Lord. According to God's law, as a close relative and a kinsman redeemer, Boaz can marry Ruth and redeem her. And redeem her dead husband and dead father-in-law's inheritance and spread out his wings on behalf of the Lord and take her under the wings of the Lord's refuge as his wife in Israel. And so, yes, when Ruth goes to Boaz at the threshing floor, yes, this is a proposal for marriage. And when she does this and uncovers his feet, she doesn't know what Boaz will say. And then we come to verse 10. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after the young men, whether rich or poor." Again, Boaz responds, you see, with the Lord at his focus. When he spoke to her in the fields, he spoke to her in the name of the Lord, a blessing in the name of the Lord. Boaz again responds, "May you be blessed by the Lord." And like Naomi, he calls her his daughter. And when he calls her his daughter and not his servant, as Ruth called herself and identifies herself in verse 9, he indicates that as he sees it, she has been adopted by God in becoming a daughter of Israel, though she is from Moab, just like his mother, who was from Jericho. Boaz is complimenting Ruth by blessing her in the name of the Lord because he sees how God has been at work in her life. And when he states she has made this last kindness greater than the first, what is he referring to? What was the first kindness? Again, the answer is found in the hook pattern in chapter 2. The first kindness that Boaz commends Ruth for was when Naomi told her to go back to her people at Moab, go on with her life, find another husband, find a life in Moab, find a husband who will give you children and male heirs that you are lacking. I can't help you. And Ruth refuses to go back. She clings to Naomi. She will not abandon Naomi. And in her clinging to Naomi, in her testimony, as Boaz refers to it, she is testifying of her faith and hope in the God of the people of Israel. Again, chapter 2, verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." That's the first act of kindness. "And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." The first act of kindness that Boaz is referring to. But now that she is in Israel, in Judah, at Bethlehem, Boaz compliments her on a second act of kindness greater than the first. He tells her that she could have gone after younger men at the end of that verse, whether they be rich or poor. But she didn't. Boaz tells her that he recognizes that if Ruth was seeking out her own interest, she could have pursued somebody who was not a relative of Naomi, that was a younger man for herself, whether rich or poor, that would have taken care of her and taken her into his home. And so when she approaches Boaz, an older man, but a close relative of Naomi, he recognizes that she does this in part so that Naomi, her mother-in-law, who she would not leave, can be redeemed. Boaz tells her that this last act of kindness is greater even than the first. It shows her selfless attitude, her desire to do what's right before the Lord, and the grace and kindness of God in her heart that's shown to others. And so in verse 11, he said to her, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." Boaz is calming her down. He could have rejected her, but he first tells her, "Do not fear." Ruth didn't know how he would respond. And then look what he goes on to tell her at the end of verse 11. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz tells her, I will reciprocate your request. I will do for you all that you ask. And then look at the last part. For all my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman. You see what he calls her? The English Standard Translation in front of you does not do that word worthy justice. The New American Standard Version better translates it. It has Boaz telling Ruth, you are a woman of excellence. And the New American Standard describes it that way because it recognizes that the Hebrew word that is translated worthy woman in ESV is the same Hebrew word that is used in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, to describe a woman who loves the Lord. And that's why I put that verse on the front of your outlines this morning under point B, Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife. Same words Boaz speaks to Ruth in verse 11. An excellent wife, who can find? For she is more precious than jewels. Proverbs 31 is describing a woman who loves the Lord. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. And Boaz says, all the townsmen know that even though you came from Moab, you are a worthy woman, a most excellent woman, the same word as Proverbs 31:10. The book of Proverbs was not written yet at that time. But we could say today that Boaz said the men of the town call Ruth a Proverbs 31 woman. But wait. Before they can move forward, Boaz tells Ruth something more in verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Do you see what kind of a man Boaz is? Boaz loves God first, and he wants to obey God and his word first and foremost in his life before he does anything else. Ruth has come to him, and he knows that he is a redeemer, but he also knows, as he tells her, that he is not the closest redeemer. There is another relative closer than he, and before they can both get too excited about all of this, they have to follow God's word first. And wait and do it God's way. And so he tells her in verse 13, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. What did it require for the first relative to redeem her? Chapter 4 helps us. It would require that he would go purchase the land of Naomi's husband from Naomi, that he would then marry the widow, Ruth, and then if the Lord blesses them with a male heir when the child grows up, the child would receive the inheritance that he had purchased. And Boaz tells Ruth that if the closest kinsman redeemer will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Do you see the mirror imagery in that verse? And then what Boaz adds about himself. Boaz starts out saying, if the closest kinsman redeemer will redeem you, good, let him do it. But before he speaks for himself, Boaz adds something. But if he is not willing to redeem you, I will. But wait a minute. Do you see how he adds something more about himself? As surely as the Lord lives, I will. As surely as the Lord lives, as surely as the Lord, the one who lives and gives life from death, he tells Ruth to lie down until morning, and he will keep his vow before the living God if the first kinsman redeemer is not willing. And so when he tells her to lie down till morning, it implies that he is willing to cover her. He doesn't send her away. He could have. When Ruth showed up and he saw her sleeping at his feet, if he wasn't interested, get out of here. I don't want you around. But he tells her to lie down until morning, implying that he is willing to cover her if the Lord permits. And so in verse 14, she lay down at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now, it was known during that time period that after the men had eaten and drank at the threshing floor, there were women that would go to the threshing floor and prostitute themselves. Boaz knows that if people see her leave the threshing floor in the morning, people might think that's what Ruth was doing. And so he tells her to leave before one could recognize her, saying, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And yet, if you were to pick up modern commentaries on the book of Ruth today, you would find that there are a lot of commentators who interpret Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor like a rated R Hollywood movie scene. But there is no indication here in this text that this was a rated R sexual encounter. Think of how Boaz protected Ruth in chapter 2. These chapters are knitted together. In chapter 2, Boaz told her not to glean in the fields other than his own, lest she be harassed and assaulted. He's protecting her. In chapter 3, verse 11, he calls her a worthy woman, a most excellent woman from Proverbs 31, and compliments her because of her love for God. In chapter 3, Ruth lies down at his feet and folds back the cloak and uncovers his feet. When Boaz awakes, he's startled. She asks him to extend his cloak to cover her. They both testify that this covering she asked for is a reflection of God's covering his wings of his people. And Boaz speaks to her about this in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And finally, in verse 12, Boaz tells Ruth that it is true he is a redeemer, but we have to do this God's way. And there's a relative closer than he. And in the morning, he must first check to see if that closer kinsman wants to redeem her first. Everything we know about Boaz is that he is a man that is seeking to honor God, and Ruth, we know about her that she is a woman who is seeking to know and worship and be faithful to God. And so Boaz tells her at the end of verse 13 to lie down until morning, and in verse 14 we're told that she laid at his feet until morning. There is nothing here in this text that indicates that this is rated R behavior. Don't let the modern commentaries today import the corrupt morals of our age into this text. And then Boaz wants to make sure that she doesn't go away empty. In verse 15, he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And she went into the city. Boaz gives her 6 measures of barley, and it's all threshed and winnowed and ready to go. He gives her so much that he has to help her put it on her so she can carry it into the city. And that brings us then to point C on your outlines, the third dialogue, verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, the barley harvest in Bethlehem was a sign that the famine was over and that God had restored new life in the promised land of Judah and Bethlehem. And when the two widows who have experienced so much death and sadness are given barley from Boaz, it is not only food for them, but also God's sign to them that through his kinsman redeemer, they have begun to see and experience how God is reversing the death they have experienced and sadness, and now filling them with life. What does Ruth tell Naomi that Boaz said to her in verse 17? These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Let me give you 6 measures of barley and grain and fill your house with barley and life from the Lord. And this is why Naomi tells Ruth in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Again, do you see how these chapters are hooked together? Do you see how these center dialogues build on one another? In chapter 2, the dialogue between Ruth and Boaz takes place in the fields. In chapter 3, the dialogue takes place on the threshing floor. In chapter 2, it is very public out in the fields. In chapter 3, the dialogue is in private. The encounter in chapter 2 takes place during the day. In chapter 3, it takes place during the night. The meeting in chapter 2 just happens by God's providence. The meeting in chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth take initiative. And in chapter 2, Boaz is active. Ruth is passive when they meet. In chapter 3, Ruth is active and Boaz is passive when they meet. And the dialogue in chapter 3 builds upon the first meeting that took place in chapter 2. In chapter 2, they meet, and there's a question of identity. In chapter 3, the question of identity is answered. Will they just meet as they did in chapter 2? Or will they be joined together as Ruth requests and Boaz reciprocates he will do in chapter 3? In verse 9, Boaz asks Ruth, who are you? She answers, I am Ruth, your servant. And then Ruth asks Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. The identity question is central to the chapter. Ruth is asking, who are you? Boaz, will you be my kinsman redeemer? Ruth wants to be identified in the Lord with Boaz as his wife in Israel, under the cover and the protection of the Lord's wings. And in Boaz's response, the central question is answered. Boaz is willing to be her kinsman redeemer and be united to her. Boaz is willing to spread out his wings and claim Ruth the Moabite as his own so that she be taken under his wings and in the refuge of the Lord God Almighty. So that together, as husband and wife, under the covering of the Lord, they could find joy and rest and peace and life in him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, do you see how what takes place in this chapter foreshadows what God would someday do for all of his people through Ruth's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What the Lord did for you. Many years later, the prophet Ezekiel would pick up on what takes place in Ruth chapter 3 and describe the Lord's salvation that he gives to his bride, the people of Israel, that he has redeemed in this way. I put it on the back of your outlines this morning, the last portion of Scripture. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, when I passed by you, again and saw you. Behold, you are at the age for love. That's God's people of Israel that the Lord saw. And what did God inspire the prophet Ezekiel to tell us that the Lord God did in a partial way in the Old Testament? The verse goes on. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. God saw that his people were sinners and slaves in Egypt. And by the blood of the Passover lamb that was put upon the doorpost, he redeemed them. He covered their nakedness. He redeemed them from the land of Egypt. The last part of Ezekiel 16, verse 8. And I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And now that Ruth's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to earth, now that he was born at Bethlehem as Son of God, now that he was born of Mary, Son of Man, a kinsman for you, the Lord Jesus has come and fulfilled what took place in Ruth chapter 3, what the prophet Ezekiel wrote about in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. He came down to earth as a kinsman to redeem his people as their Passover lamb, to pay for their sins by his death on the cross, and by way of his resurrection from the dead, to reverse the dead in sin state of his people and to give them life. As the kinsman redeemer of his people, by his death on the cross, he has covered the nakedness and sin of his people. He has spread out his protective wings over those who have come to know him as their Lord and Savior and the forgiveness of sins. His protective wings cover Jews and Gentiles like Ruth and Rahab, who believe in him and have come to see that even as a Gentile who has come into the people of God, they can take refuge in him and have life. And when you, as a sinner, with no hope of identity, identify with Ruth and lay down humbly before his feet and acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you are in need of redemption and that you have no hope without your kinsman redeemer, your greater than Boaz kinsman redeemer will say to you, I will redeem you. Do not fear. I do and will do all that you ask. I'll go to the cross and die for you and save you from your sins. As surely as the Lord God lives, I will redeem you. I will fill your dead in sin life with abundance of life and not death. I am your kinsman redeemer, the Lord will say to you, who was born at Bethlehem, who died and now lives. I am Ruth's greater son that has come. Come under the shadow and the refuge of my wings. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today that again in this Old Testament passage of Scripture, we can see our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We can see that he is our kinsman redeemer who has come. That as Son of God and Son of Man, he alone, a valuable enough sacrifice to redeem us from our sins. Father, we rejoice that in his death and resurrection, he has reversed the dead in sin. Wages of sin is death state we are in. And given us life, given us resurrection life, given us salvation life in him. Father, we rejoice that as he now has ascended into heaven, we can live each day in this world under the protection and refuge of his salvation wings. Father, we pray that as your people, you would help us each day to see him and his grace in this dark and sinful world. May our confidence not be in ourselves or what we accomplish or what we think the church is accomplishing through us in this world, but may our confidence be in the Savior who has come, the salvation victory he has given us, the confidence we have not in ourselves, but in his righteousness that by grace has been given unto us. And Lord, find our hope and fullness in his resurrection life. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.